I want to read with you, if I may please, in the book of the Acts in chapter 24 this evening. Acts chapter 24, and we're reading again a very familiar passage of Scripture. We'll commence our reading at verse 22, please. I'm sure we will all know the passage so well, but let's endeavour not to allow the familiarity of the passage to rob us of the wonderful message that lies within it. Acts 24, and we're reading in verse 22. And when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them and said, "When Lysias the chief captain shall come down, I will determine your case." And he commanded a centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or come unto him. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. But after 2 years, Procius Festus came into Felix's place, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a favor, left Paul bound. Amen. And we know God's blessing abides always on the reading of his precious word. I wonder if I were to ask the question this evening, dear friends, if you have trouble with procrastination, you know, don't you, that that means putting things off to another date. Well, I know I do, and starting tomorrow I'm going to do something about it. Because I guess that really is how most of us think concerning certain matters. There are many things that we mean to do, but we continually keep putting them off to another time. I know that at present, when doing some study in my late years, it's hard always to meet the deadlines. You keep finding one excuse or another to stay away from the desk and those extra study hours. I know also, being one of those of a larger figure, that it's difficult to get to that serious thinking about dieting and losing some weight. As I was telling someone this morning, I find great comfort in Psalm 92, near the end of the psalm, where we're taught that the righteous shall grow fat and flourish as the Lebanon. Don't know where the half of you skinny Christians come from anyway. But we do have this problem, don't we, of putting things off. We clutter up our days sometimes with small things, leaving the important things, avoiding those visits to the doctor that we should make, lest we hear news we don't want to hear, avoiding attending to some situation that we know if we don't, we'll be in trouble. And you know, dear friends, procrastination is more than just the thief of time. It is that. And that really is the main explanation of procrastination. And people will say, well, it's the thief of time. And I know it's that, but it's more than that. Do you know that procrastination is the grave of opportunity? Do you know that procrastination, beloved, will lead many a precious soul to an awful hell? You see, some will not be saved because they simply will not believe. That's a fact of life. Some stubbornly dig their heels in and say, "It's not for me. I understand where they're coming from. I even believe that Jesus Christ is the only way back to God, but it's not for me. I can't have it. I won't do it. I will not call upon his name." Some will not be saved because they're nice, cultured people and they believe that salvation is a wonderful thing. Yes, certainly. for that bad woman down the street, or for that drunkard who rolls up and down towards home every other night, to that pervert that certainly needs salvation. But really, I'm beyond that. You see, I am a very good individual. I am that kind of individual. I'm always doing good for others. And really, salvation is not for someone like me. But then you see, dear friends, many will not be saved simply because they keep putting it off. They didn't mean to die and go to an awful eternity, a lost eternity, a terrible hell. They intended one day that they would be saved. And you know some, and I know some, and they have often said, well, I'll wait until my deathbed. You see, I couldn't get up in front of people and testify. I couldn't go to my neighbor and tell them that I've changed my whole way of life. So I will wait until I am dying. And then I'll get right with God. Many of us just keep putting God's offer of grace, God's wonderful salvation, off. And this, in a very amazing sense, is where Paul is coming from in this particular passage, amongst other things in the passage. Certainly one of the things that he's highlighting for us as a future generation is that this passage needs to be considered in this light. In other words, it's not wise to put off God's salvation. It's not wise just simply to ignore the word of the living God. It's not wise to close your heart and mind to the pleading of God's precious Holy Spirit. And here's a man that's presented to us. His name is Felix. He is, of course, an amazing man. He has power and authority. He is a ruler in the land. Paul is a prisoner, and when Felix comes to visit, we discover that he's brought before him, Paul is brought before him, and indeed some debate and discussion takes place. And as they stand together, there comes a moment when the apostle brings a preaching before this man Felix that convicts him. And friends, there is a preaching that convicts. That's the whole idea of preaching the word of God. The Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You see, God will use the preaching of the word to convict a soul. And that soul, having heard the word, and the word working in that soul's heart, will come to a point where they realize their need, and they will call upon the Lord and be saved. And Paul's looking at this man, Felix. Here he is, dressed in all his finery. He's dressed absolutely to kill. He has the robes of power and authority. He would have the scepter, and he would have maybe the cane or some other paraphernalia around him to indicate that indeed he was a man of importance. And Paul, looking at this man, begins to preach, and he begins to preach with conviction so that this man is moved. You know the very first thing Paul begins to speak about to Felix? He doesn't come from the back door, as it were. He doesn't, as we would say back home, pussyfoot around. He doesn't wear kid gloves as he begins this amazing task. No, he comes straight at it. And he begins to preach to Felix unrighteousness. The very moment that he and Felix have opportunity to converse together, the very first subject Paul chooses to deal with is righteousness. And I wonder, was it Felix's dress that sparked this off in his mind by the power of the Holy Spirit? Because here's a man dressed in all his finery. And yet, Paul speaks about another dress, another covering that is necessary. And I've often wondered, dear friends, and you'll forgive me because this maybe is a little bit of cheek coming from the preacher, but I often wonder, did Paul begin with that text in Isaiah 64:6? All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Now, we're not told that. I'm using a bit of preacher's license. But I wonder, is that where he started? You see, Paul didn't have the New Testament. It was just being formulated. It hadn't been printed and put into a little New Testament like we have with a leather-bound cover. And I wonder, did his mind and heart go back to that text in Isaiah 64? And he begins to speak to Felix. And he says, Felix, here you are sitting in all your finery. You're sitting as the grand leader, the grand ruler of certain areas. And Felix, with all of that, let me tell you, you're dressed like someone that has had leprosy and just cast the bandages off. Because that's what that text in Isaiah 64 means. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. They're like bandages that a leper would discard, that no one would want to touch. And Felix, that's exactly how you appear to God. And oh, dear friends, it could be this very evening as you sit in this meeting, and you are dressed as you would dress to come to church. You are dressed tidily and neatly. And you wouldn't dare dream of coming into church otherwise. But I wonder tonight, are you clothed in another garment? I wonder tonight, are you clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ? Because you see, our own dress, our own clothes, our own appearance, however nice they may look, and from here you all look lovely, you're scrubbed well, you're neatly dressed, your clothes are ironed, and you really look a picture. I wish I had a camera. But in God's eyes, beloved, as He looks beyond the clothes, as He looks right into the heart, what's He seeing? Is He seeing that that sin is still there? Is He seeing that we're still in the blackness of darkness? Is He seeing that we're still rebellious against God? Is He seeing that we have never been clothed in the righteousness of Christ? And He would encourage you that all our righteousnesses, they're like the rags of a leper, and are not fit to get us to God's heaven. But then Paul goes a little further and he begins to preach about self-control or temperance. He begins to preach to Felix about this subject of self-control. And you know, dear friends, if ever there was a man out of control, it was Felix. He was a sensual man. We read that he came with his wife Drusilla. Do you know who Drusilla was? I'm sure you do. You see, she was one of the most beautiful women that ever lived. She was one of the daughters of Herod Agrippa in Acts 12. You remember Herod, who had taken James and put him in prison and then killed him. And then he took Peter and put him in prison, hoping to do the very same thing. But God miraculously delivered Peter and let him out of that jail. That's the Herod. And this Drusilla was his beautiful 15-year-old daughter. And recently, history records that Felix had spied her and put his eye upon her, and he wanted her to the degree that he was willing to kill her husband to get her. And when he arrives just at this very point, he's a man absolutely, sensually and sexually out of control. He wants what he wants. And he takes what he wants. And he gets what he wants. And yet still he stands before God wanting. Not only was he a sensual man, but he was a successful man. He was a politician with a fine job. What buttered his bread determined his conduct. You see, he was hoping, we read there, that Paul would give him money. He would send for Paul the oftener. And you see, he wanted more power. He wanted more prestige. He wanted more prosperity. And he wanted those things that just absolutely ruled his life. And maybe that's where you are, dear friend, this evening. You want anything and everything that gives you what you want, and you'll get what you want, and you'll have what you want, but it's not what God wants you to have. And still you stand in the sight of God, and you're wanting before God. You are at this moment in time in great danger. You stand before God, a man, a woman, out of control because you haven't given your life over to God. You see, that's what the world has been saying for years. Away with him. That is Jesus. We will not have this man to rule over us. You're saying the same thing. I'm not going to have anyone tell me what to do. I'm not going to have anyone rule my life. I will do my own thing. I'll go my own way, and I'll do it my way. And you may for a while. But oh, dear friend, there's coming a day when that self-control will be your damnation. Paul spoke to Felix about righteousness. He spoke to him about self-control, and then he spoke to him about coming judgment. You see, Paul's revealing a standard to Felix. He's saying, Felix, this is God's standard. It's Christ's righteousness and his alone. And then he comes in this amazing thing, and he reveals to this man, Felix, he reveals that there's something else, and he wants him to understand that his control is gone. He's lost it. And unless he places his life in the control of another, he'll forever perish. And one day, the summons will come, and he'll be asked to appear before the God he rejected. He'll be asked to appear before the God that spoke through the Apostle Paul. He'll be asked to appear before the God who will judge the world. He will be asked. Yea, rather, he will be summoned, and he must attend. He has no option. And oh, dear friends, here, Felix knows the standard that God set. Here, Felix knows the summons that God will make. Here, Felix knows the sin that God has revealed. And yet, he closes his heart and mind to the word of the Lord. What's happening? What's happening in Felix's life? Oh, I tell you, friends, he's simply hardening his heart. He that being often reproved hardeneth his heart shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. You know, friends, God is a God of love. God is a gracious God. And God has given you opportunity again and again and again to believe on the name of the only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to believe on his name and to take him at his word and accept his word. How easily we can accept the word of the world. We accept the word of the doctor when he examines us. We accept the word of the pharmacist who dispenses the prescription. We accept the word of the restaurateur who provides the meal. We accept the word of the company who employs the pilot. And we accept the word in this world of so many without question. And yet we find it so difficult to accept God's word. You know, that got to Felix. And we read, and Felix trembled. But not only was there a preaching that convicted Felix, there were pressures that confronted Felix. You see, this is the difficulty.
When the Holy Spirit moved in to convict Felix through Paul's preaching, the devil moved in to confront him. And you can be sure, dear friends, tonight, if God is speaking to you or has spoken in the past, you can be sure there is something that will disturb your mind. There is something will upset your thinking. There is something that will move in upon you. It may be someone sitting beside you and they'll give you a dig and say something. It may be someone that moves in the church and it'll get your attention and get your attention off the preaching of the word. It may be some other thing that you have to do when you go home or you must do tomorrow. But there will be something, because the moment the Spirit moves in to convict, the devil moves in to confront. And the devil moved in, or his emissaries moved in and threw three mighty foes right into the very soul of Felix. And there was that external foe, the world. You see, Felix needs to humble himself. He needs to honestly confess that he's out of control. He needs to confess that he has no righteousness but his own. He needs to confess that he's not ready to stand at the judgment bar of God. He needs to confess and admit that he needs Christ. But pride steps in.
You can almost hear the words that are re-echoing in his heart. Don't act in weakness, Felix. After all, you're a governor, you're a ruler, people are looking up to you. Keep up a front. Don't allow yourself to become humbled by this fellow's talk. And oh, the devil comes in. What do you think the world will say? What do you think your boss will say, the Caesar? What do you think Drusilla will think of you? What do you think Herod will think of you? What do you think others will? Listen, you're in that position. You need to be very careful. And the world and all that it may mean to him, because it means everything to him, that will come flooding in, and he'll say, I don't want to lose that. I'm not going to leave the world. I'm not going to leave these things. I'm not going to leave all that. No, I can't do that. But not only is there an external foe, there's an internal foe. That's the flesh. You see, Drusilla was a woman he shouldn't have had, as I've said already. There were bribes that he shouldn't have been taking. His powerful lifestyle gave him all this up. Oh, not on your life. And let me say this, dear friends. God will never ask you to give anything up but that which hurts you and harms you. If it makes you healthy and happy and holy, God will say, help yourself. The scripture reminds us, the Lord thy God is a sun and a shield. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Listen, God's not stingy. He covers this world in acres and acres of snowdrops every year. He covers this world with a beauty in the greenery that we see around us every year. He gives this world food to eat in the seas, in the forests, wherever. And wherever we look, beloved, God has provided. He's not stingy. He wants to give and give and give again. But for you to get all that God wants you to get, you must receive first his Son as your Savior. But not only is there the infernal foe, or the internal foe and the external foe, there is that infernal foe. That infernal foe. That is the devil himself. Now, I know the devil cannot be omnipresent. He's not everywhere at every time. But he has around him millions of fallen angels. And they'll be coming to him just now, and they'll be saying, Felix, take it easy. You're overcome with emotion. Tell Paul you'll think it over. And listen, Felix, tell him when you've a more convenient time, you'll send for him. Just put it off, Felix, for now. Stories is told of a meeting of demons in hell. They were endeavoring to find the best way to damn a soul. First demon stands up and says, look, I've got it. I've got it. Tell them there is no God. Tell them it's all a nonsense. There's no need to repent. Tell them it's all foolishness.
The archdemon says, no, that won't do. They know only too well there is a God. They know they need to repent. That won't do. Second demon stands up and he says, look, tell them the Bible's not true. Tell them it's all lies. It's all deceit. It's all contradiction. No, said the archdemon. That won't do at all. They know the Bible's true. It has proven itself down the years. Third demon stands up and he says, tell them Christ's not really the Savior. Tell them that he had affairs with women. Tell them all sorts of things and make them believe that he couldn't possibly save them. The archdemon stands up and he says, not at all. Why, Jesus Christ is noted as Savior and Lord. They know it. The world knows it. Eventually the archdemon stands up, says, I've got it. He says, what about we admit God exists? What about we admit the Bible is true? What about we admit Christ is Savior? What about we admit men and women need salvation, but just not today? Tomorrow will do. Now, friends, listen, that's a fictitious story, for no one has ever sat in on a meeting of demons like that. But let me tell you, that's how Satan wins many a soul. He just gets you to keep putting it off, putting it off, putting it off. You see, there was a preaching that convicted Felix. There was a pressure that confronted Felix. And maybe that's the same conviction that you're under. Maybe that's the same pressure that you're confronted with. But then the amazing thing was, as we see, there was a presumption that really condemned Felix. There was a presumption. You see, he had this presumption that a convenient time would come. Now is not the best time. Tomorrow would be better. A more convenient time, do you know, never did come for Felix. History reveals that he was in Italy in one of these large holiday homes owned by the Caesars. And it was soon after his conversation with Paul. History reveals one evening late he was walking by the lake, and the lights that they had around the lake were shining brightly. And he stood and he looked into the lake and the calm, calm waters and the light shining, and he saw his own reflection. And he was so, history records, so disgusted with himself, so miserable with his own existence, so unhappy with the meaningless life that he had lived to that date, that history records he walked straight into the lake and died a suicide's death. Now that's amazing when you consider that his name, Felix, means happiness. How tragic that this dear man was brought face to face with God. This dear man was brought face to face with conviction, with eternity, with his need. But he presumed that a convenient time would come. You think it'll happen to you? Oh, not tonight, preacher. I'll think about it later and some other time. Listen, beloved, there may never be another time. Not because you're going to do anything terrible, but simply because death may come, God may call, and you will go. Listen, scriptures remind us, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. The psalmist reminds us, behold, thou hast made my days like an handbreadth. The psalmist again reminds us, my days pass like smoke. My days are like an evening shadow. I wither away like the grass. Oh, how foolish to wait on a convenient season that may never come. And he presumed that it would and it didn't. Don't you? He presumed that conviction would continue. He trembled that night under conviction. And he presumed it would remain with him, and he would feel the same next time he spoke to the apostle, but he had forgotten, and he didn't know probably this text. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Oh, my dear friend, I don't want to be rude with you. I don't want to upset you in any one way, but I want to tell you the truth, that if you harden your heart, you will not hear God's voice, and conviction may leave you. My spirit will not always strive with man. He presumed that convenience, there would be another day, convenience would come. He presumed that conviction would continue. He presumed that conflict would cease. Why, it'll be earlier. It would be better tomorrow. It'll be easier than now. But not so. For you see, tomorrow you will have more sin to repent of. Tomorrow, dear friend, you will have less time to repent in. Tomorrow you will have a harder heart to repent with. George W. Truett, the one-time pastor of First Baptist Church, Dallas, Texas. When a boy, a mission came to the town, a tent mission, and he went along the first night, and that first night George Truett gave his heart to the Lord. In school the next day, he said to his friend, "Look, Tom, you've got to come with me." And Tom says, "Oh, not tonight, George, not tonight." Next day, George went to school, but Tom wasn't there. So he called on the way home, and he knocked the door, and Mom came to the door, and she says, "Oh, George, I'm sorry, you can't come in, Tom's sick." Went to school next day, came home on the way by Tom's door, he knocked the door, and Mom came to the door, and she says, "Oh, George, I'm sorry, you can't come in, Tom's very, very, very sick." Third day, Tom wasn't at school, George came by on the way home, and he knocked the door, and Mother said, "George, I'm sorry, but Tom has got pneumonia. In fact, doctor thinks it may well be double pneumonia. Will you come in and see him? Because it may be the last time." In those days, of course, pneumonia was not so easily treated. And George went into the room, and Tom's lying in the bed, and he waves his friend over. He says, "George, George." George went over and put his ear down, and he could hear Tom say, "Not tonight, George. Not tonight." Just as that, Tom slipped into eternity. George Truett said, "I determined that very day, from then on I would pressure, I would press, I would woo, I would preach men and women and young people to come to Jesus Christ as they are, and not to put it off a moment longer." And my dear friends, that's what I want to do with you this evening. I lovingly press you. I lovingly pressure you. I lovingly plead with you. Come to that place that God has brought you to. Call upon his name. And the scripture says that if we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be saved. Let me tell you, do it now and do it immediately. Do not dare put it off for another time. You may never have. This could be God's final call to you. And you could go out of this meeting this evening harbored in Jesus, or hardened for eternity. Beloved, the choice is yours. Would I could make it for you. You alone must make that choice. I pray it will be a wise one.